taken from 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 to 15, and it can be found on page 1224 of your pew Bibles. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we look forward to that new heaven and new earth.
You may be seated. It's a trick, isn't it? It's not communion today, so you can sit down. Still don't understand why, but Miriam has been trying to help me understand, haven't you? Let's turn to Mark's Gospel. It's page 1002 in the Bibles you have in front of you or behind you. This is the passage I'm speaking from this morning, so you may want to keep it open. Mark 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Because I believe you're all people of above average intelligence, you've spotted this truth already, that Christmas is coming. I counted, and I make it 17 shopping days to go. You've not got any, Rosanna, by the looks of your presents. Can I just give that back to you for a second? It's in the way, and I'll take it later. Thank you. So Christmas, 17 days to go. The children's excitement's begin to build. We've had a number of schools in here this week, and the kids are a bit hyper. You know, something is happening, and they're looking forward to it. Credit cards begin to creak. Bank balances are dwindling. And those turkeys are getting really nervous now. They are concerned about what's going to happen to them. And you may not know this, but at Christmas, accidents increase dramatically. Looking at the doctor there, is it true that your surgery used to be very busy at Christmas? Yeah. 31 people have been electrocuted since 1996, by watering their Christmas tree when the lights were still on. And last year, 19 people were poisoned, believing that all Christmas tree decorations were made of chocolate. Think about it. One hospital last year reported 4 broken arms following what was described as cracker-pulling incidents. And most shocking of all was a massive 543 men have been admitted to A&E in the last 2 years through trying to open bottles of beer with their teeth. This is Christmas. And I do that slightly by way of humour, but also to bring this comparison as we look at Mark's gospel. I want to ask you the question, do you have the Christmas spirit? Because it seems to me Christmas produces strong reactions in people. Some people love it. I think I'm a real lover of Christmas. And some of the things that people do, if they love Christmas, they go around humming carols, which if you don't like it, it's a bit annoying, really, to hear these sort of, you know, Hark the Herald Angels sing me hummed in the background. They all feel warm and fuzzy at this time of the year, even if it's cold. They buy loads of presents. And Rosanna hasn't done that yet, apparently, but she must get some. And they go around eating mince pies. And this is the bit I don't enjoy, drinking mulled wine. I think mulled wine is a real, you know, you need really cheap, horrible wine, so it's okay then. But I like eating mince pies and drinking unmulled wine. So people love it. I guess I'm one of those. But some people genuinely hate it, and for good reason. They don't find any excitement in it. They find the whole event overwhelming. For some people, Christmas has historical memories that are bad, times of depression, times of sadness, times of marriage or relationship breakdown, even times of suicide. These statistics in these areas rocket up at the Christmas New Year period. So you either love it or you hate it. But this morning I want to suggest to you that passage in John, we read about John the Baptist, can actually help us find the true meaning of Christmas, or the true spirit of Christmas, not the true meaning. So this is not my picture of John, supposed to be baptising in the desert. It looks very much like it's the river Severn somewhere, but we do our best with these pictures. But so John talked about the coming Christ, and we need to understand this. He spoke to people who were living under Roman occupation and who were living under oppression. So the world of Israel was not free. Judah was not free. They were limited in what they could do, and they resented very much this Roman oppression. And they were looking for a Messiah, a promised Messiah who would set them free. And their thinking was he would come and be a bit bigger than the Romans and kick the Romans out so they could all live in peace and prosperity and happiness forevermore. And they were also, he was talking to a people who had not heard a prophetic word for about 300 years. The Bible tells us the end of the book of Malachi, which is the last prophet in the Old Testament, before John the Baptist appeared, there was about 300 years of time. And there was no prophetic voice. No one was speaking out the word of the Lord to people. So they weren't used to it. They were under oppression. They were looking for a Messiah, but they weren't used to hearing the prophetic word. And John came as a prophet. He was strangely dressed. I don't know what camel hair clothes are like, but they sound a bit itchy to me. And, tied around with a belt and eating locusts and wild honey. The wild honey sounds nice, but anybody eating locusts here? No one's nodding. One or two horrific looks at the thought of it. I mean, I assume the locusts are dead when you eat them, but perhaps they're not. You know, perhaps part of the enjoyment is the sort of chewing it and wriggling as it goes down. But so he was slightly strange. And he called people to repentance. He said, I'm baptizing you in a baptism of repentance. And that's what he'd be doing in the water. But the problem for John was, you know, normally if you want to hold a revival or a church meeting, you do it in the town, don't you, where people are. Go to the marketplace, put up a stall, put a poster up. But he went into where nobody was, in the desert, and began preaching repentance. I don't understand how it happened, but it happened. He came as a prophet, and he promised the Holy Spirit. He said Jesus would come. He said, I'm baptizing with water, but Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. Not to baptize in water, but to fill people, to immerse people in the Holy Spirit. So from all that background, I want to issue to myself and to you 3 challenges this morning. First of all, being willing to humble ourselves. In verse 7, we read, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop and untie. That's obviously language of the day. We tend not to have thongs on our sandals. But basically, John knew his place, and he knew that it was the custom in those days, if you were a visitor in someone's home, your feet would have got dirty, so the servants would come, and they would untie your shoes or your sandals, and then they'd wash your feet as preparation for the meal or whatever event you were going to. And John actually said, I'm less than a servant. I'm less than a servant. He knew his place. He knew what it was to be humble. I'd like to tell a story on myself. That rather distorted picture is Oaklands Baptist Church in Surbiton. And behind it is water. I'll show you the reason for that. When I was leading the community church many years ago now, we had three congregations. One of the congregations had a baptism service by total immersion. We met in a school or school buildings, so we didn't have a baptistry pool of our own. So we borrowed a Baptist church. It was a Sunday afternoon. I'll never forget it. And I wasn't involved. I was just there as the overseer, the pastor, the whole lot. But I was sitting in the balcony watching. And I think five people were baptized that day, all adults, and they were giving their testimonies. And their testimonies, they were really impressive. Their life had been changed by Jesus. They'd come from darkness to light. They'd got good stories. And I sat in this raised position in the balcony, which I discovered is not a good place to be, because I was looking down at everybody, thinking, the people aren't responding to these exciting stories very much. You know, they should be a bit more enthusiastic about these people who have found Christ and got a new life and so on. I began to get angry. I've been known to do that occasionally in my life. And so I eventually came down the stairs just after the people had been baptized and stood in front of the congregation, because I was the pastor, I was allowed to do that. And I harangued them for 5 minutes on how they weren't being responsive and how they were being, you know, come on, you should be more responsive about this. And then I stormed out, completely ruining what was left of the service for the person who was about to make an appeal. If anybody would like to come forward and give their lives, I just ruined that. It was a 5-minute drive from Oaklands back to my home. In that 5 minutes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly and said, you were totally wrong, Peter. What I may have had some truth in what I was saying, but the way I said it and the way I did it was so wrong. Do you know what I had to do? I had to go home. I reckon there was 120 people in that service. And I had to write a list of as many names as I could remember. And I wrote each one of them a personal letter apologising. I'm telling you on myself here, I learned a lesson in humility that day. Never, ever get angry like that in public. I've never done it since, but I've tried not to. But what I learned was that you had to humble yourself sometimes. And it was a positive experience in the end, because people come back and say, thank you for saying that. Thank you for admitting you were wrong. Thank you for confessing that. Well, John didn't seem to need those sort of lessons. He had this humility already. Some of us need to learn humility, and sometimes life experiences force us into situations where, well, either we become so defensive we can't see the truth, or else we will humble ourselves. I believe to be truly filled with the Spirit, as John the Baptist said Jesus would do for us, we need to humble ourselves. And that humility will bring something of the true spirit of Christmas. But also, we need to listen. We need to be willing to listen. Verse 3 says, the voice of one calling in the desert. Now, John was God's messenger. He was the forerunner. The promised Messiah was close at hand. And John is telling his listeners to get ready, to listen out for the prophetic word. They're not used to this prophetic word. They're not used to God speaking in the way he used to in the Old Testament. But they need to be ready to listen. He's speaking. I want to share a story I found. It's obviously dated, but apparently, back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, so this is before emails, telephones, a long time ago. It's a true story. A young man applied for a job as a... Oh, let me do a picture here. You know what that is? A Morse code. It's a Morse code thing. So those of you who know must be quite old then. I didn't know. I had to be told what it was. Anyway... Back when this was the way we did communication. Sam's saying nothing. He's being very kind this morning. a young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. Answered an ad in the newspaper, and he went to the office address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, busy office with noise and clatter, including the sound of the telegraph in the background. A sign on the receptionist's counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned into the inner office. So these eight guys waited to be called in for this interview. The young man filled out his form and sat down with the seven other applicants in the waiting area. But after a few minutes, he stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. The other applicants were amused by this, or surprised by this, wondering what was going on. They muttered amongst themselves that they hadn't heard any summons or any call. They assumed the young man had gone into the office by mistake and he wouldn't have a chance to get the job. However, within a few minutes, the employer escorted the young man out of the office and said to the others, Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled. The other applicants began grumbling to each other, and one spoke up and said, wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last to come in. We never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he got the job. It's not fair. The employer said, I'm sorry, but all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out following in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. The young man did. The job is his. The story goes on. All the applicants presumably knew Morse code, or else why should they have bothered to apply for the job? But only one of them was awake to what he knew. All of us who know Christ, we sometimes tune ourselves out and completely miss him, not recognising the one standing among us. While we wait, then, we must keep ourselves continually tuned into God's small voice. That's what John would be saying. I guess his voice was probably not small. He probably raised his voice to preach his message. But are we listening? Are we ready to listen to what God wants to say to us? To be truly filled with the Spirit, we not only need to humble ourselves, but to tune in to what he's saying to us. Then we'll know the true spirit of Christmas. My third and final point is being willing to change. Verse 4, John came preaching a baptism of repentance. Now, John was a repetitive preacher. We could interview John. What did you preach about last night, John? Repentance. What are you going to do in the morning? Repentance. What are you doing next Tuesday? Repentance. What did you do last Thursday? Repentance. Same old stuff. That's all his message was. Repent, repent, repent. And repent means to change your mind. It doesn't mean to be sorry and have a few tears. It means to change your mind. It means to turn around, to go in the opposite direction, a 180-degree turn. Now, we have examples of this in Christmas literature. You can guess who that is, can't you? Ebenezer Scrooge, or Humbug, as someone says, from Dickens' Christmas Carol. Now, I have never read the book, but I've seen the television presentations, which I'm sure are much more accurate. Not really. But I gather he was a stingy, grumpy, mean-spirited man. And yet, after a confrontation with the ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, he was transformed into a kind, generous, and caring man. Ah, it warmed your heart. Or else, there's the Grinch. Some of you have never heard of the Grinch. I know. Well, the Grinch, it's from the book How the Grinch Stole Christmas by Dr. Seuss. Does that ring any bells? No? Okay. Well, the Grinch was a nasty creature. You can see that. That's Jim Carrey in the film. Who hated Christmas and planned to steal Christmas from the people he particularly hated, a particular village, town he hated. But in the book, he's totally transformed and his heart grows 3 times larger. I do like that, don't you? His transformed state, his heart is 3 times larger. More room in his heart. There's a little, it's like pun in this, but also a truth. Sometimes a confrontation with the Holy Ghost, Scrooge, can bring us to repentance and enlarge our hearts, the Grinch. Repentance, change. Are we willing and open to that? To be truly filled with the Spirit, we need to humble ourselves, tune into what he says, and where necessary, change our minds and change our direction. It's all there in that little passage we read. Do you like that? Isn't that nice? I have a prayer. It was a background for a prayer, so I thought I'd show you that, the background. Well, I want to pray this prayer. I'm not asking you to join me, but just a prayer that we may want to say amen to at the end. This is, we close with this. Lord, whether we love or hate Christmas, we come to you now to ask you to fill us with the true spirit of Christmas. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Tune into your prophetic words of your Holy Spirit, and where we need to, change direction. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. As we come close to Christmas, to celebrate Christmas, we remember what Christ did, how Christ humbled himself to become one of us, how Christ emptied himself to become one of us. And he's calling us to humble ourselves. So let's all stand and sing, or kneel me down again, because you are the God of the broken.